Heavenly Father, we come before you today with glad hearts. Father, you told us to rejoice in you for the things that you have done, for the things that you are doing, and for the things that you're going to do. We know that your word is true. We know that we can depend upon it. So, Father, I pray that you would cast out all doubt from our hearts and our minds, lest we be those like those that wandered in the wilderness in unbelief. Father, help us to grab hold of your promises. Help us, Lord, to claim each and every one of them for ourselves, because we know that you are faithful and you are true. Bless us as we open your word today. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, that we might hear and obey, Lord, the things that you have written here in your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Moses is ending here in chapter 26 something that he started in chapter 4, and that is a reiteration of all the things that God had told them. Okay, all right. So, okay. Grandpa's in. Yeah, hi. I did the same thing.
Can't help it.
Yeah, no, I can't help it. It's just like, there's just too much cuteness. Anyway, I just got to get my shots here. As Moses is laying these things out here of what God had said, he goes into something that really wasn't proclaimed before, and that was the tithe of the inheritance. Now, this was a one-time deal. You go into the land of your inheritance. You take stock of everything that the Lord has given you. And that's something that we ought to do as well. We ought to take stock at all of the things that the Lord has blessed us with. But in this instance, it's a sign of worship and thanksgiving that they went through and they did an inventory and they took a tenth of everything that God had given them, because they worked for none of it. You know, they lived in houses they didn't build. They harvested fields that they didn't plant. They got fruit from trees that they didn't prune or any of that other good stuff. And so all of these things were just laid in their laps. Now, that to me is a nice inheritance. And so what God says now is to take a tenth of that, a tenth, and bring it to the local, the place where the priests dwell. And then it can be distributed out, not only to the people of the that are strangers in there, but that didn't get an inheritance. Because remember, only Israelites got inheritance in the land. The mixed multitude that came out didn't inherit because they didn't belong to any tribe. So they were dispersed through all of those things. So they needed help. And so this was God's way of being able to feed them and to give them the things that they needed. Now, as we went through there, we kind of saw all of the different things that the Lord had did and how it really affects us as worshipers of the Lord. Now, all of these things that we saw in there, Israel got houses and fields and orchards and all these other good things. They inherited a physical substance. What is it that we inherit? Well, we inherit the Lord. The Lord is our inheritance. We, as the church, is the bride of Christ. Now, that's way above anything that Israel got in, the Levites who ministered to the people of the things of the Lord, the same thing as Christians do, they got way better inheritance. They got the Lord, and so did we. We get the Lord. We are going to be with him forever and ever and ever in an intricate relationship that we have yet to experience. Now, the closest thing that we can get to the experience that the church is going to be to Christ, you know, we are the bride and he is the bridegroom, the husbandman, if you will, is the marriage. You know, Paul pointed this out, you know, when he's talking about the relationship between the husband and wife. I speak like of Christ and his church. And so that relationship is going to be, you know, what we can see, you know, is the best thing that we can kind of grasp as our relationship with the Lord's going to be. What happened with when a husband and wife get together, when they get married? The preacher says, now you become one flesh. You're one person. You're not two individuals. You're now one person. That's going to be our relationship. We have no idea what that's about. Because we look at the marriage today and, well, we still see two people. And sometimes they have differing opinions. you know, and you know, there's you know, that those sharp edges that need to be, you know, kind of worn down so that they fit cohesively. And after 50 or 60 years, that finally happens. Just to give hope to all you marrieds out there, that, you know, you young marrieds, you know, I'm a young married. I've been married 40 years, so 50, 60 years is still down the road yet, but not that we have any problems. Okay. We've got no problems. Everything's good. You're hearing the sign. But what does he tell us to do at the end of that? When we bring those things to him, it's a token of what we have to show that, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to bring what it is that you've commanded. You've commanded to bring for me to bring a tenth to the priests that are local in the land so that they can disperse it out to people that need it. I'll do that. Piece of cake. It's a done deal. And I'm going to rejoice doing it. That's what the last thing that we read in verse 11 last week was, he wants us to rejoice in him. So often, you know, things go, you know, they get heavy. The pressures of life come down. We're not really that, you know, that epitome of Christian virtue, are we? You know, sometimes we're just kind of like, man, life is beating me up. We don't realize the benefits that we get from the Lord. We're concentrating on our problems. We're concentrating on these situations that are temporary. These temporary things. As Paul would say, you know, these light afflictions. How many of you are going through light afflictions now? Huh? Everybody, I think, is going through some light afflictions. They may seem heavy. They may seem hard. They may seem unsurmountable. But as we give them to the Lord and he guides us through it, they're really light. After they're gone, you think, wow, I guess that wasn't so heavy after all. But he also goes on to describe the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. The eternal weight. I mean, it's just like, if I can put a number out, thousands and thousands of times more gracious than anything that we're going to discover here. Any afflictions that come our way, it's going to be temporary. It's going to be gone, but the eternal weight of glory, man, that's forever and ever. And so the chapter is kind of split. In verse 12, we read about the third year of the tithe. Now, we all know that the tithe was something that was, you know, laid forth in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29, that everything that we give a tenth to the Lord. And so in verse 12, we read, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thy increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it to the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Now, every year the tithe was required, okay? And remember when we read that about that? Every year they would take their tithe to the central location. In this case, in the Old Testament, it would be Jerusalem. Okay, they take their tithe there and they worship there. And it's a family affair. Everybody goes. The servants go, the handmaids, the servants of the field. They all go and they celebrate the Lord. Now, every third year, however, was something different. And if you span it out, you kind of think about it for a second. Okay, the what we just read about was the first year. And then 2 years go by, and now the third year is happening. Now, every third year is going to eventually hit on a Sabbath year. So we see these things, you know, the Lord is, every third year you go local. 2 years, and then local. 2 years to the temple, then local. You see, you just count them out like that. So that way, people are getting fed. The Levite is getting fed. The stranger that's in the land gets fed. The widows, the orphans, they get fed. The strangers that come in, that are traveling, they all get fed. This was a wonderful program that the Lord had set up. And what did it cost? It cost a pittance of everybody that would lived in the land, that was blessed in the land, a tenth. You know, when you think about a tenth and 90% and 10%, man, you're getting the lion's share. And the Lord just says, okay, give me a tenth so that I can do this and this, and I can do the work of God here. So, in verse 13, and then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all unto all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Now you remember in the first 11 verses, there was a proclamation that every person did when they brought the tithe to the local place. So this is another thing when in the third year, I'm proclaiming these things. Now, as we look at these things, we're, you know, this is a confession. This is coming right from our lips, and we're making note of it. Now, before we get there, however, if you're going to give a speech, or if you're going to give a teach a class or something like that, you want to know a little bit about the subject that you're going to be teaching. And so this is rehearsed in their minds as we're going through here. All of these things that they're confessing is going to be rehearsed in their minds. So what is it that they've got to do here? Well, we got to think about the hallowed things. What is the hallowed things? In Deuteronomy 11:1, it says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." These are the things that the Lord loves. And we want to be loving the things that the Lord loves. They're for our benefit, and they're also for his benefit. They bless us. They give us joy. It also gives joy to the heart of the Father who hears these things. Don't you love it when your kids come up and you know, just they throw their arms around you and say, "Oh, Mom, Dad, I love you. You know, I'm just so thankful for everything that you do." Anybody ever experienced that? You do? Oh, good, good. Some of us are, you know, have little ones that haven't expressed that yet, but you can see it in their face. Every time they leave the dinner table, if they like what they're eating, they're just going to be thankful, you know. Broccoli? Again? You know, come on, Mom. No, some like broccoli. But the hallowed things. These are the things that the Lord commanded to be set aside. Okay, now this is very important because there's going to be a lot of things that come in, you know, that may come into play here. In Leviticus 27:30, he says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Holy. Mark that word. Holy. It is holy unto the Lord. All the tithe of the land. In Leviticus 27:32, he goes on concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, or of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So as the Lord commands, the servant obeys. Is it because they have to? No, it's because they want to. This is what you've commanded, Lord. This is what I want to do. Now, the items of the tithe, this is very important. The items of the tithe are not considered as part of the servant's inventory. Okay, when he takes his inventory and he sets aside the first thing that opened that openeth the matrix, that's the Lord's. The first of the first fruits, that's the Lord's. Okay, so it basically goes into, if we can picture it, it goes into another barn, if you will. This is set aside wholly unto the Lord. To me, it doesn't exist because it's going to be there for a little while. Because you only go up to the local place once a year during the year of tithe and do that, or you're going up to the temple to do that. So the tithe was required of Israel every year, but every third year the tithe was given not only to the Levites for their support, but it was to be shared. So we went through that. But he also says in there, "I have not transgressed your commandments." So this now, he's taken an inventory of his life for the year. Have I transgressed your law? Have I transgressed your statutes or the things that you pronounced for me to do? And you go through that list and you realize, you know, yes, I have transgressed. But here he's got to say, no, I have not transgressed. So what does he have to do before this happens? Something has to be done about his sin. The family, or his or her sin, whatever it is. So that has to be taken care of first. We need to come clean before the Lord. Confess your sin unto the Lord, and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so then it's gone. If you've confessed your sin, it's gone. It's hard for us to fathom, but God is that gracious. In the psalm that we read today, his mercy endures forever. Forever. And we have a hard time with that because we remember what happened yesterday or the day before or this morning or just as we were up coming up the stairs or in the elevator. We remember what our thoughts were. But if we confess those things as sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. So then we can then say, I have not transgressed your commandments. And so that's a true statement then. It's self-examination. God does not only want us to give, but he wants us to give with the right heart. It has to be with the right heart. It can't be grudgingly. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I have to give 10% because I have to. The Lord requires it. Man, that's going to cut into my bottom line here, you know. But the thing is, as he says, I have not transgressed your laws, he also says, nor have I forgotten them. Now, Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, and we're going to reference this again. So, now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you might live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, this was the beginning of what Moses... We're ending here now, but we're going back to the beginning. This is the purpose for that. So, as the people lived in the land and enjoyed all the benefits of the land, it was right and proper for them to bless the Lord who gave them these things, who giveth every year. Now, Cindy has a garden every year. You know, she just loves to plant stuff, and we got this garden thing in the basement, and it just blooms. I mean, you look at it, and it's just like this jungle down there. You're just kind of like, you know. She goes in, she picks all the stuff. She gets a big bowl, and I go and look at it. It doesn't even look like she touched it, you know. And that's the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, that he gives these things. You know, yeah, we planted the seed, but it was the Lord that gave the abundance. Just like she goes outside, she's planting out this garden. She had this garden, man, big, you know, huge place, you know. I want it bigger next year. Okay, well, you know, we got a big yard, so yeah, okay. So she's doubling that size this year, okay? I can't wait for next year, you know. I can't wait to see where we're going to be planting next year. You know, it's going to be all in the front there, and it's going to be, you know. That's good for me. I don't have to mow it now, okay? So I'm all over that. But we are to remember. We have to remember the commands of the Lord. And how is the best way to do it? The best way that you can learn something is to teach it. I know that sounds backwards. But you see, when you teach, if you have it in your mindset to teach, you're going to prepare. You're going to go in. I've got to give a speech about this or that. You kind of want to know a little bit about this and that before you get up there and act the fool. You know, I mean, you're supposed to talk about this and you talk about this other thing here and the people are going to be disappointed. Now, this is second nature to us. As we read the Word of God, we ingest it and it becomes a part of us. So what we say automatically just flows out of our mouth. We're prepared for it. You know, I remember we had some friends over a couple of weeks ago, and we were just, you know, casually talking and stuff like that, and the question was asked, and, you know, 20 minutes later, I'm still yammering on, but, I'm quoting Scripture. I'm giving them, you know, all of these different Bible verses that go with the subject that we were talking about, and I just was kind of sitting back and thinking, wow, thank you, Lord, that you brought these things to my mind. You know, talking about the end times and stuff like that. But it was just kind of like the folks needed to hear it. They were interested in hearing about it. But the Lord gave me the words to speak to them to where it made sense to them. And that's how the Lord works. And so, and I hadn't studied that particular area of Scripture in a couple of years. But because I had studied it in the past and had taught it in the past, the Lord just brought it out in all the Scriptures that were related to it. And I was just kind of going, wow, Lord, I haven't thought of that in a long time. And you just brought it forth. So that's how the Lord works. So Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And that's how it becomes second nature. That's how you become, it's fluid after that. Somebody can ask you a question after you've taught something like that. I got it. Holy Spirit's bringing it. And I'm talking just, oh yeah, you know. And it flows just like that. The only time we get stopped up is when we haven't studied. When we don't have that close relationship with the Lord. He wants to have that intimate relation. Excuse me. He wants to have, you know, 24/7. When you wake up in the morning, oh man, thank you, Lord, for another day. Yeah, it's Monday, but I thank you for it just the same. Because I know you're going to do great things in my life and in the people's lives that I touch today. And you go out with that kind of an attitude, and that's the very thing that you're going to touch many people about. Because you've already reasoned in your heart, I want to give forth your word today. I want to touch people's lives. And so in verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and I have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Now, what does that all mean? That I have not done, you know, first of all, in my mourning. What's that all about? So, as we do today, they did back then, is that when somebody passed away, a loved one or a family member real close, they would come together and they would have what we call a wake. You know, people would come together to mourn, and it was, you know, it was customary for the host to feed these folks. Now, depending on what time of the year it is, you know, you may not have had any harvest come in just yet, and you're living off of last year's harvest, it might be a little thin. And you may not think that you have enough. And so your first impulse would be, I'll go into the tithe. And I'll get from the tithe. But wait a minute. That tithe is holy. And you don't touch the things that are holy. Those are God's. Those have been set aside, set apart for God, sanctified for God, and they're holy. You don't touch it under any circumstances. They don't belong to you. That would be like stealing from God. Even though in your heart and your mind you say, oh, I'll replace it, no problem. No, no. The first is the Lord's. The first is the Lord's. Now, there was a thing that you could do. You could redeem your tithe. And you would, you know, redeem it for the money and add a fifth part to it. And then you could keep it. You could do that. But you would have to do the transaction at the altar. That would be where you would have the transaction. But in a common circumstance like this, well, we're running out of food, then you run out of food, you know. And what happens is probably the neighbors will come and fill in the gaps or what have you. But the idea is you don't touch it, even though you're going through this emotional period here. It's not yours to take. And you want to think, well, the Lord's pretty stingy. A little stingy about that, isn't it? Well, consider those that have gone into the altar and touched the altar. What happened to them? They were burned up. They were quickly killed, right? Nadab and Abihu, remember those guys? Taking strange fire in their incense and going into worship before the Lord. Fire of God came out and consumed them. Left an ash heap there. Moses told Aaron, you're not to mourn for your sons. Don't mourn for your sons. They did wrong. And it's a lesson for those that saw this happening not to touch the things of the Lord. Sometimes he uses object lessons like that. Now we've seen in Leviticus 27 and 30, it is holy. We need to make sure that we remember that. It's holy for the use. And then there's another phrase in there, for any unclean use. So in that time, people used the barter system. It was an agrarian society. Not a lot of people had cash money. So that they would barter. You got a windstorm coming up. The roof has been damaged. You need a new roof. You go to the local carpenter. You make a bargain with him and say, okay, I'll give you two sheep and a bull if you fix my roof. That's the way they did it. But, you know, if they didn't have enough money, they would be tempted to go into the tithe and take the tithe. Remember, it wasn't just the fruit of the land, but it was also animals as well. And so this area, this pen is all right. You take care of these cows and you make sure that nothing happens to the Lord's tithe, you know. But mine need a new roof. You don't touch the tithe. It doesn't come out of the tithe. Now, anything other than giving it unto the Lord was an unclean use. So you can, you know, I just use the roofer as an example, but you can probably get many, many examples. And there was another phrase in there that says, given aught thereof for the dead. Now, in the Egyptian culture, which they had just left 40 years earlier, and the Canaanites' practice of putting food and other things in a grave with a dead body, they did this because they believed once you were dead and mummified, you became a god. And so what they would do is they would put clothing and they would put weapons and they would put food in there so that they, when they, you know, in the afterlife, they would have these things and you'd be taking care of them. It's interesting, some of the things of the ancients, you know, what they thought and you know, how it closely resembles, you know, when a believer dies, they're going to be with the Lord, you know, and that kind of a thing, or they're going to be in the other place. But it kind of mimics, you see, the enemy is not doesn't do a direct assault on your beliefs. Makes a little deviation. He adds a little bit. And what did we read before in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Okay? Be careful. Be careful of things that you hear. A lot of stuff that's being published today that, you know, this is another gospel. This is the gospel of so-and-so and gospel of this, you know, and it contradicts a lot of what the Bible says. And it's amazing to me how people will cling to those things that are heretical instead of clinging to their first love, the first of the Bible. So they weren't to follow that kind of a thing anyway, nor were they to suffer anybody that did. They were to wipe out all of those folks. But if people came in with those kind of practices, they were not allowed to stay in the land. You could pass through, but you can't stay. You can't be bringing that poison in and poisoning your children. So verse 15, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our father, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So this is the profession. So after all of these things, you know, I haven't done this with it. I haven't done that with it. I'm here. I'm bringing it to you. It's pure. It's been set aside. It's yours. Now, please bless the people of the land. Bless the land that it would bring forth abundantly. Bless the people that they would continue following after you. So this is a type of intercessory prayer for everybody else that was coming in. Because, you know, you're getting a whole nation going on here. It's hard to really, you know, pray for, you know, things that corrupt to stay out. So you just blanket prayer for the earth. Lord, bless your people. Bless them in such a way that they will know where the blessing is coming from. Because as we go into synagogue, we hear over and over and over again how Moses parted the Red Sea and we came in out of Egypt and he punished the Egyptians that were trying to follow. And these things would go on in their mind. And we are the Lord's. You know, we're separated from that. And so now we're in the place where you promised Abraham that we would be. And it came to pass. And here we are, and we're rejoicing, and we're doing this little thing, giving you back 10% of the 90 of the 100 that you've given us, because that's what you require. You need it. Do it. Okay? It's not mine anymore. So it's all in all, it comes down to verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So again, we go back to the beginning, Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. We read that already, so I won't go into there. But as we go over and over the Word of God, sometimes we need to be re-instructed of what the Word of God says and what it means. Sometimes we need to be reminded to do those things. We need to be encouraged to do those things. So often we sit around sometimes and we see the community as a whole. I mean, now our community has broadened because of the internet and the TVs and things of that nature. We see a whole lot of different things going on in our Christian communities. And we say, well, it's okay for they're doing that. Why, you know, why are they doing that? See, that should be our first thought. They're doing that, but it's in a direct contradiction to what the Lord says in His Word. And yet they think that, okay, I'm doing that, the Lord understands. That's licentiousness. It's a license. They think it's a license to sin. Paul dealt with that. They think, hey, you got a license to sin. Well, that's not the case. Dealt with it in the Middle Ages. If any of you are Catholics, you remember, you don't remember, but if you've studied that or have even had a brief encounter with somebody who has, you know, it's going to come up that they sold indulgences. You could buy indulgences to sin. Is there anything crazier than that? Coming from the church. And you just kind of, wait a minute. See, this is what Luther did. You know, he just kind of scratched his head and he says, this doesn't seem right. You know what changed Luther's life? The book of Romans. The book of Romans. After he read the book of Romans, his life was changed. He studied the book of Romans and he was just, he could not believe. Now, we call this term the Reformation. Martin Luther did not want to leave the Catholic Church. He didn't. He wanted to reform it to take the sin out. But the sin had embedded itself so deep and it had pervaded itself so much that it wasn't possible. And so another denomination was born. Now, this denomination was born out of blood. Okay, you got to remember that. People paid for worshiping this with their lives. And they're still paying with it for their lives. So, sometimes we know exactly what to do. Sometimes the lie that we're receiving is so blatant. But sometimes we get scared. Who am I to go against these people? I mean, look at, they got a doctor, DDS, or no, that's not DDS, that's a dentist. The doctor of divinity, they've gone to the cemetery, or seminary, and they've studied all of these things. Who am I? I'm just a common person. Who am I to be able to go up against that? How can I present an argument of that? By knowing the Word of God. And what the Word of God said. It doesn't matter if they're saying things that they, you know, big lofty words. The Word of God says this. And that's why it's important for us to be in the Word of God. To know what the Word of God says. To properly interpret it. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. In verse 17 it says, thou hast avouched the Lord. That just means I have said this. That's what it means. A fancy word that we don't use anymore. We have avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. Now understand, the voice of God is the Word of God. I brought this out last week, at the Wednesday study, as we look at Genesis. Genesis, right, starts off with, in the beginning was the Word, or no, that's John. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Word was without form. But when you get to verse 3, it says, and God said. God said. The first thing that happened in the creation was God speaking. God said. The Word was with God. The Word came forth from God. And it was interpreted. It was able. We were able to interpret what God said. God said, let there be light, or let light be, or let light be discovered. Let light be able to be seen. You know, when you're blind, you really can't tell if the light's shining or not. It's not until your eyes are opened that you can tell the difference between day and night. So it's the Word of God. What did God say? Now, God says many, many things in there, but our hearts sometimes kind of, you know, do I believe that? Am I ready to stand up against the forces of evil now? Well, that's something that comes with time. As you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you realize, oh yeah, God's word is true. As he shows you all the time, his word being true, that he's there to protect you, to comfort you, that he's going to be your friend no matter what. And it takes time. And as we go through that, man, we come to realize God's going to do what God's going to do. If he wants to take me, let him take me. Okay? I'm going to hold to the word of God. And if somebody says something contrary to the word, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, the word of God says this. This is what the word of God says. Now, whether they believe you or not, or whether they take heed to your words or not, is irrelevant. The issue is standing up and giving forth that word. Whether they hear you or not, that's not up to you. Your job is just to give out what the Lord is. And that may be the only reason why you're in that particular conversation to begin with. The Lord put you there because there was a lot of disinformation coming out. And what you want to do is set the record straight. This is what God says. Now, Israel was to proclaim two things. First, that the Lord is their God. That's the first thing. That's the first thing we need to do. Is the Lord our God? And we've proclaimed it here. The Lord is our God. Second, that we will walk in his ways and keep his statutes. Second thing. That proves that the Lord is your God. The way that you walk. The two to go together. You can't have one without the other. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3 says, Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Meaning that as we read the word, we're transformed by it. We begin to take on a new persona, a new life. Verse 18, And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So as we have avouched, or have said that we are his, he avouches and says, you are mine. Two-way street here. You proclaim me as your God, I will proclaim you as a peculiar treasure. Now, I often tell people, we're a strange treasure unto the Lord. Some stranger than others, but nevertheless, we are. But it seems to me that as people look at our lives and they see sometimes the hypocrisy, our words don't diminish. God's word doesn't diminish in that. We are saved by grace. And that not of yourself. It's the Lord's doing. We cannot change ourselves. The change comes from him. We have no resource. We have no power. We have to depend on him. And sometimes, if we're not depending on him, kind of foolishness comes out, doesn't it? We start to act, play the fool and do this or that. But then we remember, oh, no, wait a minute. I'm the Lord's. I'm coming back to the Lord. Now, people call that hypocrisy. I call it grace. Because it's inherent in every person that we, like sheep, have gone astray. And we continue to go astray. But it's the shepherd, the Lord, that brings us back. Israel's obedience to the Lord would be more than rewarded. Our obedience is going to be more than rewarded. As I indicated in the beginning, we are going to be infused in Christ. We are going to be joint heirs with Christ. We're going to rule and reign with Christ for what? 1,000 years? No. That's the millennial kingdom. But there's eternity. Paul talks about in the ages yet to come, plural. There's going to be ages and ages and ages. What are they? I don't know. Only God knows. But I trust him enough to, okay, whatever it is, you got it. You got this. You got that. So I just leave it in your hands. So he promised them high above all nations, which he had made, in praise, in name, and in honor. And that kind of came true in Solomon's day. People came from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And what did he do? We can read it in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I think it's really, Song of Solomon is going to be one of those books that you're going to read and you're going to go, what is going on here? But that's the neat thing. Because God's got a whole vista of things he wants to open up to you. So if you get to the Song of Solomon, Don't forget any commentary. Just dive right in and see what the Lord would reveal to you about that. In praise, in name, and in honor. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us today. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed just claim you as our God. And that you would claim us as your people. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for the ministry that you have for us as we leave this place. As we go about, if we go out to lunch or even in our own homes. Father, I pray that we would be that witness for you. That we would show others around us the transformation that have taken place within our lives. Father, we do love you and we do claim you as our God. In Jesus' name, amen.